newborn king to see. Our finest gifts we bring. To lay before the king. That's fit to give our king. Pa-rum-pa-bum-pum, rum-pa-bum-pum, rum-pa-bum-pum. Shall I play for you? Pa-rum-pa-bum-pum, when I come. Mary nodded. Pa-rum-pa-bum-pum. The ox and lamb kept time. Pa-rum-pa-bum-pum. I played my drum for him. Pa-rum-pa-bum-pum. I played my best for him. Pa-rum-pa-bum-pum. Rum-pa-bum-pum. Rum-pa-bum-pum. Then he smiled at me. Pa-rum-pa-bum-pum. Me and my drum.
Thank you. That's one of my favorites. If you want to hear something really good, Bob Seger has a wonderful version of that. Maybe you've heard that. It's fantastic. It's really, it's kind of hard to believe Bob Seger does, but it is outstanding version. So thank you. Yeah, who's Bob Seger? Okay. I think we're all old enough. So welcome to this second Sunday of Advent, which is the Sunday of Peace. Look at Don Johnson's tie. So this is the Sunday of Peace, the second Sunday of Advent. So for announcements, tomorrow Webster University is hosting an interfaith panel titled Uniting Communities and Countering Hate. You are speaking, Terrell? Terrell will be speaking tomorrow. So that's at 2 p.m. in Browning Hall Auditorium. Also this Thursday in this building at 7 p.m., is another meeting of the Alliance for Racial Dignity. And again, Terrell is speaking, and I think this is multiple meetings that we've had in this facility. So both of those are open to the public, so please plan to attend those if you wish. And then other announcements, December 23rd is our Christmas brunch at 9:45 a.m. And our Christmas Eve service will be December 24th at 5 p.m. And that's all the announcements I have. Does anybody else have any other announcements I missed? Yes, ma'am?
Today at 3 o'clock at Christ Church Cathedral, there's a Our Lady Prayer Meeting. And then it's
okay. 3 p.m. And where at again?
Christ Church Cathedral.
Christ Church Cathedral. Okay. Any other announcements? Okay, then let's prepare to worship.
Webster Groves, how are you all doing this morning? Okay, let's try that again. You all know, I guess I didn't say it as you, the exact same way I usually say it, so I'll do that then. Good morning, Webster Groves.
Good morning.
It's a blessing, as always, to see you all and to spend Sunday mornings, but not just Sunday mornings, just any day with you all, sharing and fellowshipping. To those who helped last night with the family night, it was our last family night of the year. Thank you, as always, for your time and for your energy and for your sacrifice. And as always, we love to see the kiddos, the babies running around having fun. And I think that there's an incriminating photo of me with some orange thing on my face from last night as well. I'm just waiting for the time it shows up on Facebook to embarrass me. But as always, again, thank you for everyone who participated and who gave of their time, especially over the four Saturdays that we did this. As always, we want to begin our time together as we prepare our hearts and our minds for worship with a time of communal prayer. And as usual, the prayer will be on our screen behind us. I ask that you all would recite this prayer with me, please. Thank you. As we anticipate the coming of Christmas, we find ourselves busy preparing our homes and our gifts, Lord, but we need help in preparing our spirits to receive your message of peace. Free us from the stresses and strains of this time and place, and receive your peace which passes all our understanding in our hearts, so we can worship you as you truly deserve. Amen.
The Lord has looked with favor on God's people. We understand a messenger of peace will be sent to us. The messenger will place peace in our hearts and our spirits.
And now let's turn in our pew book to 113, The Heart of Worship. We'll sing both verses.
Do not misuse my name. I am the Lord your God, and I will punish anyone who misuses my name. This is the word of the Lord.
And now we'll look at our hymnal 207, Blessed Be the Name. 206, thank you. And we're going to sing verse 1, 2, and 4.
As we prepare to pray together, does anyone have a word of thanksgiving and praise? A joy that you'd like to share? Time together. Do you have a prayer request that you'd like to share this morning?
A girl from, sorry.
A lady that I work with, her name is Gail, and her husband pretty much just dropped dead last week. So she's going to have a very, very hard time during this holiday season.
Pray for Christine's friend Gail, who lost her husband. Also pray for many who grieve, maybe especially during the holiday season. It's a good time, but it's the time that that brings things to mind, those special memories. Pray for Bethany, who has two small children. We'll also be praying for Christine's family as they meet this week to celebrate the life of Adley. Even though she was just 4 years old, the effect that a person's life has on others is not measured by the length of their life. So pray for them this week and in weeks to come. And of course for Dolores and Bernice, others among us. Let's pray together. Lord, we come together asking for your grace, your peace, your favor. And we come trusting because we know that you are trustworthy. And though we know how much you love us, we can't really imagine how deep and true that love is. And so I ask you to draw us closer to you. I ask you to be with grieving families. Ask you to be with those members of this family who are away from us. And keep us ever mindful of them, that we will continue to pray, to communicate with them, and to love them in the same way that they've loved us. At this Christmas time, make us especially certain of your love and your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now let's look at hymn 82, Emmanuel. We'll sing this two times through. Sing hymn 79, Blessed Be the God of Israel. We'll sing verse 1, 3, and 4. Oh, You may be seated.
Our second passage of scripture today will be from Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, and it reads, "You know that our ancestors were told, 'Don't use the Lord's name to make a promise unless you are going to keep it.' But I tell you not to swear by anything when you make a promise. Heaven is God's throne, so don't swear by heaven. The earth is God's footstool, so don't swear by the earth. Jerusalem is the city of the great king, so don't swear by it. Don't swear by your own head. You cannot make one hair white or black. And when you make a promise, say only yes or no. Anything else comes from the devil." This is the word of the Lord. Before I begin the sermon this morning, I want to say, Laura, it is good to have you back. We missed you over the past few weeks, and we are glad that to have your musical stylings, your musical talents, your musical presence back with us this morning. Yeah. Amen. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't misuse the Lord's name. Don't try to use the Lord's name for an evil purpose. Do you all remember hearing me say those words several months ago? These are some of the ways that Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, the third word, the third commandment, have been translated. I think in the spirit of this word, the spirit of this commandment found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, I think that spirit is also found in the words of Jesus that I just read from Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. But in order to understand how Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5 reflect the spirit of what we find in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, we're going to spend just a few moments this morning trying to understand the context in which Jesus was speaking in Matthew chapter 5, as well as trying to understand what it means for Exodus 20 to be the foundation of what Jesus was trying to address, not just in this particular passage or this particular verse, but in other verses that we will see in the coming weeks. The words delivered by Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 were shared within the context of the Sermon on the Mount. How many of us, we all know what the Sermon on the Mount is, right? This Jesus' happy sermon, remember? Happy are those who, blessed are those who, happy or blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Happy or blessed are those who are sad. Happy or blessed are the gentle, the peacemakers. Happy or blessed are the people who are wrongly persecuted. Any of you all feel happy with any of those words? Have any of you ever thought if that's what Jesus says happiness looks like, or that's what the blessed life looks like, I would hate to see what the unblessed life looks like. But after talking about the happy people, the blessed people, Jesus tells his listeners in the Sermon on the Mount that they are also to be the salt of the earth. They are to be the light of the earth. And if they don't do what they were created to do, which is to be salty, which is to change the environment that they are in, or to shed light on darkness, if they don't glorify God in those types of actions, they will serve no purpose, and God will might as well get rid of them. Again, any of you else happy after reading or hearing Jesus say those words? Jesus then goes on to say a few things that would have been eye-openers even for his audience then. He said that he did not come to destroy the law. He didn't come to get rid of the law. He didn't come to get rid of the old commandments that they had been taught by previous generations, but he instead came to fulfill the law, to complete the law, to make the law whole. He said the law wouldn't pass away. It was given by God, and it still held an important place in God's kingdom. And if a person hoped to participate in God's coming kingdom, they would need to fulfill the requirements of the law. And Jesus says, or he goes so far as to say, that in order to receive the full benefits of God's coming kingdom, everyone listening to him and everyone who would observe his ministry, they would have to fulfill the law, and not just fulfill the law, but they would have to fulfill the requirements of the law in a way that was more consistent than even the most law-followingist group of people around. And I know that law-followingist is not a real word. I just created that in it is now, and Microsoft was not happy when I tried to save that word either. Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount was something new and different at the time that he delivered it. Jesus was trying to get his listeners to think about relationship with God and others and the world in a new way. And Jesus was trying to set a new standard for what relationships in the kingdom, the coming kingdom, would represent, or what they would look like, or what they could look like. Reverend David Guzik says this. He says, the Sermon on the Mount is sometimes thought of as Jesus' declaration of the kingdom. With this message, he says, Jesus declares what his kingdom is all about. It presents a radically different agenda than what the nation of Israel expected from the Messiah. It does not present the political or material blessings of the Messiah's reign, and instead, it expresses the spiritual implications of Jesus' rule in our lives. This great message, Reverend Guzik says, tells us how we will live when Jesus truly is our Lord. So as Jesus is sharing with his followers what his view of this new kingdom, or what this coming kingdom could and would look like, he invokes specific language from the 10 words, or from the 10 commandments, that we and that they have previously heard before. Language such as, don't murder, be faithful in marriage, and in verse 33, don't misuse God's name. When we explored Exodus 20 and verse 7 a few weeks ago, we talked about the importance of names. A person's name carried power, it carried prestige and purpose, and it even carried privilege. And this power, prestige, purpose, and privilege was for the person whose name it was, but it was also for the person who came in that particular person's name. When through the burning bush, God called Moses and said, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. What's the first question Moses asked God? Who should I say sent me? Who should I say is the person that I am coming in their name? Whose power, whose authority am I talking to the Pharaoh under in the first place? Moses understood that if he was to go to the Pharaoh and tell him to do something, he had to do it in someone else's name, someone else who had at least as much power, if not more power, than Pharaoh. And God responded to Moses' question of who sent me by saying, I am has sent you. I am is the one who's telling you what to do. The one who existed before Pharaoh and before the land of Egypt and any of the other Egyptian gods, I am was the one telling Moses what to say and whose authority he was operating under. And eventually the power and authority of I am was proven to be greater than that of Pharaoh's. In response to God showing God's self greater than their enemies, the people of God were to honor God's name and what God's name represented. God's name had to be honored. It was to be honored by their reverential respect for it. And they were also to honor God's name by using it properly. They were to honor it by saying it in the correct way and within the proper circumstances. And they were to honor it by not using God's name or the relationship that came with going knowing God's name in a way that would bring dishonor or disrespect upon God. They were to honor God's name by living into the relationship that came along with knowing God's name in such an intimate way. They were to avoid trying to wield power within or because they knew God's name and because of their relationship with God. They were supposed to instead wield love and wield compassion towards one another. But we know how this turned out for the Hebrew people, don't we? It's almost the same refrain every week, and that's not because I'm trying to repeat the same things over and over again, but what we consistently see in the relationship of God to God's children is they do okay for a little while and then they fall off the grid. They didn't always honor God's name or the relationship that came with knowing the name of the Almighty. Many times they failed to live into the power and the prestige and the purpose and the privilege of God's name. And generations later, Jesus is standing before God's children again, giving them words that had been shared with their ancestors. Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33 are not an exact quotation of Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Instead, Jesus is quoting Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12, which says, "Do not misuse my name by making promises you don't intend to keep. I am the Lord your God." In many ways, the book of Leviticus is a continuation or a fuller telling or a fuller explanation of what God delivered to the Hebrew people through Moses in Exodus chapter 20. Leviticus 19 begins with Moses recounting the 10 words, the 10 commandments, and then expanding on what they meant and how they could be applied in their particular context. And I think that verse 12 of Leviticus 19 is one of those expansions of what God's word could mean, in particular, what the word, what the commandment, don't misuse God's name, could mean. Don't misuse, don't disrespect, don't bring shame on God's name. Don't use God's name for evil purposes by invoking it to make a promise you never intend on keeping in the first place. So why would Jesus, generations later, find it necessary or find it beneficial to remind the people to honor God's name by living into the expectations of knowing or carrying the responsibility of being in relationship with God and carrying part of God's name as part of their covenant relationship? The simplest way to put it is because it seems as though the people have forgotten the importance of not only carrying God's name, but also honoring and respecting God's name. Apparently, in some ways, they weren't even living up to the expectation inherent in their own names or living up to the potential of their own reputations, let alone God's. From the research that I was able to do in preparation for this sermon, I learned that one of the challenges that had arisen within their community was that people were making a habit of swearing or making oaths, making promises as a way to try to prove to someone that what they were saying was the truth or what they were promising to do could really be trusted. But in reality, everyone knew that those promises, that those oaths, those things that they were saying were empty. Reverend Albert Barnes wrote this. He says, "It appears from this passage, as well as from the ancient writings of the Jewish rabbis, that while the Jews professedly adhered to the law, they had introduced a number of oaths in common conversation and oaths which they by no means considered to be binding. For example," Reverend Barnes says, "they would swear by the temple, by the head, by the heaven, by the earth. So long as they kept from swearing by the name of Yahweh, which is their name for God, and so long as they observed the oath publicly taken, they seemed to consider all others as allowable or allowably broken." So if I'm understanding Reverend Barnes and other writers correctly, in more than a passing sense, the people had begun to be found less faithful in honoring their commitments to one another. And to compensate for this lack of faithful honoring, they began to swear or try to augment their promises, their commitments to each other, by adding in extra phrases that confirm that they really meant what they were saying. It's like saying, I swear on my mama's life. I swear on my mama's grave. I swear on my daughter's life, or my wife, or my son's life. I swear on my own head that if what I am saying is not true, may God do something to me or to someone else. None of us have ever done that before, have we? We've never sworn on somebody else's life or reputation. There were a couple of things that were wrong with this practice, and I know that we already know these things. First, this extra, I swear on someone else's life, was a misuse of the relationship a person had with the person being invoked. Swearing on someone else or swearing on someone else's life took the responsibility away from the person making the promise and placing it on someone else who wasn't even involved. Second, to swear on or to swear by another person still invoked God's participation, because ultimately God was the one responsible for all human life and the one who wanted human relationships to flourish in the first place. Reverend Barnes says, to swear by the head was the same as to swear by the life, or to say, I will forfeit my life if what I say is not true. In the end, God is the author of the life, and to swear by that, therefore, is the same to swear by Him, to swear by God. In short, to invoke any promise was inevitably to invoke God's participation, because God was the one who created all life and provided all things and required people to honor promises in the first place. I believe that Jesus thought it was important to remind his listeners about the importance of them honoring their commitments at all times, first and foremost, because their actions were a reflection on the one who called them to live among each other and to be in relationship with each other in a particular way in the first place. They were to represent that relationship in sincerity and in truthfulness at all times. Jesus' listeners are not following him just for the sake of following him. They are not just listening to him for the sake of listening to him. Jesus wants them to listen to him and to follow him. And I believe that many of them are listening to him and following him because they want to be changed and to be made into his image, and subsequently be changed and made into the image of God as well. And I believe, again, that that is what God wanted for them in the first place. Dr. Scott Hasey puts it this way. The point is that the law of God was meant to foster human flourishing at every level, including at the deepest levels of our hearts and mind. God wants us to respect each other, to love each other, to see God's own image residing deep within one another. Human life is not supposed to be some giant game in which you scheme and scam to get ahead for good old number one. We are not to use people as pawns, as objects of our lust, as receptacles of our scorn, or as the targets for our desires to brutalize or to manipulate and then to discard them. The people listening to Jesus' words were his disciples, who were to see their relationships with each other and their ensuing commitments or promises that came about from those relationships as if they were making them directly to God and for the good of the community. Dr. Carolyn Lewis puts it this way. They are not disciples for their own sakes, and their actions are not just for their own sake, but for the sake of those who are around them as well. There is an accountability, a responsibility to the other for the sake of the good of the community. And Jesus wants his disciples to be people of integrity, people who are faithful to their promises, people who have no need to swear that they are telling the truth because they are truth tellers. And that leaves us with a few questions today as I begin to end this sermon. It leaves us with a few questions to ponder. And those questions are, do we simply tell the truth, or are we truth tellers? And can you even tell the difference of that? Is truthfulness something we do, or is it a part of who we are? Do we respect, do we honor God's name simply because we are told we have to? And do we really see and understand that what we say and what we do really does represent the God that we serve and we claim to follow? In telling the truth and in being intentional about how we honor God's name, We not only navigate our relationship with God through Christ and our relationships with each other through the Holy Spirit, but we also embody positive discipleship qualities that point the world towards the Savior whose birth we look towards this coming season. And in the way that we honor our promises to not only one another, but to God, we also embody the example of living a life of hope and a life of peace that Jesus came to give and to make possible for all of us. Amen. Let us pray. God, we are thankful as always, and we are challenged as always, because, Lord, we know that we can all look back certain segments of our lives and remember that we may not have always been as forthright or as faithful in the commitments that we have made. We have not always seen the other as someone who is worthy to have promises kept. We also know what it feels like, Lord, to have someone break a promise and to not honor their relationship with us. God, encourage us, empower us, strengthen us, whatever the correct word is, that we would see all people as being created in your image, and the relationship that we have with them is the same as having relationship with you. And that through our words, through our speech, through our actions, through our attitudes, we would show the world the hope that we have, the peace that is available, represented in the baby who was born in a manger so many years ago. Change our hearts, change our minds, make us more like you on a daily basis. In Jesus' name, amen.
To certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, Noel, Noel.
I'd ask everyone please stand as we prepare to leave this place. As we prepare to leave this place and to go about and experience all that life has for us in the coming week, I pray that you would accept these words as words of benediction. May God's peace cover you this week in ways that you could have never imagined. And may God's peace that surpasses all understanding, may that peace serve as the foundation for all that you do in the coming week. Amen.